The following message is from Pastor Steve Lee of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found at emmanuelcommunity.org.
I've entitled what I'm going to share today as the theme for this year as Becoming Home, and it follows the same theme that we had for our leaders' retreat earlier, a few weeks ago. At last year's annual meeting, my message was entitled Living Stones, and we reflected on this unity that God brings about even in the midst of our diversity. And I don't think we're quite ready to move on from that theme. And so this year, I'm going to build on it and consider today what it means for us to work together in building a home here at ICC where everyone is truly welcome. And I think this is such a timely message as we think about moving into our new sanctuary and really for the first time having a building that we would call our space. And so I want us to reflect on what this idea of church as a home really represents. And I apologize for those of you who attended the leaders retreat, but some of this is going to sound familiar, but hopefully you'll also hear some new things in what I want to share as well. Paul begins his third chapter of his letter to the Ephesians with these words: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then something really interesting happens. He doesn't actually complete a sentence. He just stops there. And he doesn't return back to his original thought until verse 14. And the question is, what triggered this huge diversion that Paul took as he was writing this letter? Well, it seems to be this phrase that he says, you Gentiles, you Gentiles. And I think what's happening is that Paul, as he says that, is caught up in this magnificent mystery of what God is doing in the church. Because in verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." And so you can see the repetition here. Heirs together, members together, sharers together. Paul is stacking up these words in repetition to emphasize this radical togetherness of this new community called the church, made possible through the cross. And Paul lived in a time that was unimaginably divisive. So polarized, Jews and Gentiles hated each other. Greeks looked down on every other culture as barbarians. Romans subjugated the rest of the world. Men dominated over women. The rich exploited the poor. And in the face of all of these divisions, what Paul is saying is that through the church, God is creating a new humanity that transcends all of these different labels that we wear. In the previous chapter, he writes in chapter 2, verse 15 to 16, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And so what Paul is saying is that on the cross, God not only was reconciling himself to us through Jesus, but also to one another. That's why in Ephesians 3, 10 through 11, it says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In other words, I think what Paul is saying is that the unity of the church is itself a proclamation of the gospel, demonstrating the power of the cross in all creation. I think that's why Paul closes the chapter with these words in verse 20 to 21. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So he closes this chapter in a prayer. And in the prayer, he doesn't just ask that Jesus be glorified in general, but he says specifically, let the glory of Jesus be on display in the church. In the church. In other words, let the world see the gospel's power to bring people together who never would ordinarily, if we're honest, associate with each other because of what Christ has done. The way I can put it is like this. If I showed you a single brick, there is no way that you could understand the purpose of that brick just by itself, could you, right? You don't know what it's for. You don't know why it exists. It's not until you see many bricks assembled together to form something beautiful, like a cathedral, that you begin to understand the purpose of a brick, what it was created for. And I think in the same way, this is what Paul is saying, is you cannot understand the purpose of salvation by just looking at an individually saved person. God's mission isn't ultimately to just save individuals, but about creating a community out of those saved individuals who come together to glorify Jesus. And so what I could say is this: diversity is central to God's purpose for the church, demonstrating to the world how the cross breaks down the walls of hostility that once separated us. And if this statement is true, then we must commit ourselves to loving people who come from backgrounds that are different than our own, people who look different, people who think differently, people who, frankly, vote differently. The typical wall that we build looks something like this, and we build like this with bricks that are cut to look identical to each other, identical in size and shape, because the truth is, it makes construction so much easier. You can make nice, straight walls. But there is a distinct beauty and character in a wall built from uncut stones, isn't there? Part of what makes a wall like this so compelling is that when we see a wall like this, there is the recognition of the sheer effort and care that it required to build it, right? Because for the builder to build a wall like this, he or she had to study every stone carefully, discerning how to fit the pieces together into the larger design. And I think building this way requires humility, because you must adapt yourself to what you've been given rather than just taking a chisel to it and making it into whatever we want it to be. In the same way, I think what Paul is saying is that in some ways we are like these irregular stones. And when God brings us together, he doesn't erase those aspects of our identity that makes us unique. Instead, he takes each of us with all of our uniqueness and differences, and he reconciles us together into a beautiful, harmonious whole. Because there is a temptation to seek unity through uniformity. But God's unity, the Bible says, is achieved through the beautiful diversity that he has created, orchestrating it so that every person has a place in the community. Every person has a role to play. Therefore, we must value one another enough to believe that each person truly belongs in this home and has a unique contribution to offer that no one else can. We must believe this, each one of us, in our heart of hearts. And the truth is, this does not happen automatically or easily. We see the ideal that Paul laid out in his letter to the Ephesians, but in the early church, they had a lot of struggles from the very first generation of the church. They had so many struggles to live this out. The Jewish widows who came from a Greek background were being discriminated against by the other Jewish people. And so in Acts 6:1, we find these words: in those days when the numbers of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So there it is right there, right? A minority in the church being discriminated against. The apostles, though, responded really quickly to the situation, organizing a leadership team to ensure that these widows that came from a Greek background would no longer be overlooked, because they realized that this is a gospel issue. This is not a minor thing when the church is divided like this. And I think that it's this message that we don't naturally drift into this kind of loving and accepting community that's envisioned in Ephesians. We have to fight for it. We have to work at it. And as the church grows, and as our differences grow, it can easily result in some people simply being neglected or forgotten here at ICC. Living into God's vision for the church requires us to keep listening, adjusting, and making room for one another so that we truly reflect the kind of home that Jesus died to create. It's this message that everyone is welcome here. Everyone has a place. I actually want to ask only the men here in the room a question. How many of you here, if you're a man, are aware that most worship songs that we sing in church are in a key that actually makes it difficult for women to sing along? How many men are aware of this truth? Okay, a couple of you. How many women are aware of this fact? Okay, quite a few more hands are going up. Okay. I only became aware of this about 10 years ago. For many men, this is something that we may have never noticed in all our years singing worship songs in the church. Because the truth is, the song is set in a range that feels natural to us, our vocal range. And we comfortably then assume that everyone else is having the same experience. And the truth is, this is how life works for those in the majority. Is when things are arranged around our preferences, it feels so normal to us. We rarely stop to ask if anyone else is struggling to adjust to it. But for many women, the experience can be very different, straining to reach certain notes. And women are in church are often trying to figure out, do I go high or low on this? Because I can't hit that note that's being sung in this song. And they are just struggling uncomfortably to join in the worship. And over time, the worry is that that can communicate that this worship was not really shaped with them in mind. And this is precisely the danger in any community. Those who are comfortable with the status quo can easily assume that everything is good, while others are constantly having to make small adjustments or big adjustments just to belong. To become a home where everyone is truly welcome requires more than just good intentions. It requires us to be attentive to what's going on around us. We have to ask not only whether something works well for us, but whether it is making it harder for others to participate fully in the life of our church. A healthy church, in other words, learns to notice these dynamics and to make loving accommodations, especially to those who might otherwise easily be overlooked. That kind of sensitivity is part of what it means to build a home for others that are not just tolerated, but truly welcomed. In just a month, we're going to dedicate our new sanctuary. And I think it's exciting. It's going to mark a real moment where, for the first time, as a church, we have a place of our own. We're not renters, just occupying somebody else's space. And that's something to be celebrated. That's something awesome and it's exciting. But this moment also invites us to ask, now that we finally have a home of our own, what kind of home will it be? And my prayer is that it will be a home where the presence of Jesus is felt. And therefore, it will be a place where no one is overlooked, but feels that they have found a place where they truly belong. The dedication service, in other words, is not just about dedicating a building. It is about dedicating ourselves to becoming the kind of people who can make a house a true home for others because of Christ's love for us. Let's pray. This is going to be the theme that we're really going to lean into this year as we look at different elements of it in all of our different ministries of the church. And I hope it's something that each one of us will wrestle with this year. What kind of a home are we making here at ICC? Is it one in which we find ourselves very comfortable and say, yeah, I love it here, this is awesome, and yet because everything is so tailored to our preferences, we don't realize the people that really may struggle in this community, who feel like there just isn't a place for me here. I don't know where I belong. I don't know if I even matter to people, whether I'm here or not. And I think the message of the gospel is that just as you have been accepted by God, may you accept one another, especially those who may struggle to say, do I belong here? Do I fit in? And so yes, in a couple of weeks, we're going to dedicate a house. We're going to dedicate a building. But as I said, I think what it really represents is that we're going to dedicate ourselves to building a home that bears the name of Jesus. And to do that, to honor that, is to say that each one of us is going to represent the welcoming heart of God to others, just as we have been welcome. Let me just close this in a word of prayer, and then our worship team will lead us. God, that is our prayer, that first we would truly understand the depth of your love that reached to us through the cross, reconciling us to you. And as we understand that we've been accepted by you, grant to us the same heart to extend to others. We confess, particularly those of us who sit in the comfortable majority here at this church, how easy it is to just accept the status quo and think everything is just going so perfect here at ICC. But grant to us the sensitivity, grant to us the attentiveness that Christ himself has as he looked at us, to understand those who may be struggling and hurting, those who may be really working hard to try to fit in and yet not really finding that community. May the dedication of this campus represent a dedication of our hearts to become a home that bears your name and that brings glory to you. For it is in Christ's name we pray.